performance review. Oh, okay. I just got notice that we were being recorded. So, okay. But usually when you're at work and your boss calls you in to give you a performance review, they're going to start with something positive that you've done. If they know how to do a performance review, if they're a professional manager, they start with something good that you're going to do or that you've done. Then they work in the things that you need to improve on. Those are in the middle. And then they end on another positive. So they kind of bracket, okay, you're a problem child. You're almost a waste of employment. Oh, you do this good, you do that good. I'll make it look pretty. But really, then they spend 20 minutes telling you what's wrong with you. Well, Jesus kind of does that here for the church at Ephesus. He starts on a positive, ends on a positive. And these are things that he wants to reinforce. You're doing this right. And then he says, but don't forget about these other things that, you know, you've left your first love. But then he ends on a very peculiar positive, this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, I want you to skip down to verse 12. He talks to another church in between here. He talks to the church of Smyrna, starting in verse 8. But then at verse 12, and to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he that has a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest mine fast to my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. Okay, so this is a church that's enduring persecution, real persecution, not what we think of as persecution, like somebody says they don't like Christians. These people were really being persecuted. But I have a few things against thee, in verse 14. Because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And that's what Balaam was doing. He was trying to turn the children of Israel away from their worship of God and to follow these false idols. And eat the things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent or else I will come to you. And he goes on to explain the same thing. So this is now two of the first three churches that he's written these short letters to or have included a notation for in this letter to the churches about things that are to come. He has mentioned this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And this perplexed me for a long time. You guys know I study prophecy a lot, and I specifically study Revelation a lot. I've read it over numerous times. And I had never really stopped to break down what is this doctrine of the Nicolaitans that is warned about. And it's pretty important because God's just specifically mentioned here, this is something he hates. So we better make sure we find out what that is so that we don't follow suit. Now, the Nicolaitans in the late second century and into the third century, in the late 100s and early 200s, they were all... Oh, okay. I thought somebody was interrupting us here. They were a sect of the Gnostics. And you've probably heard of the Gnostics before. They were, the Gnostics were very simply a group that believed everything earthly, our earthly bodies, the physical earth, or anything solid or tangible was bad. That was evil. And they were always trying to get to this higher realm, this spiritual realm, which was above, which was higher. That was supposedly what was better, the spiritual realm. So this mixed with the modern age of Hellenism, when this was coming up, this was during the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire had really accepted Hellenism, which was the Greek culture. The Roman Empire was really just an extension almost of the Greek culture, which gave us, there were some good things that came out of it. Critical thinking, evaluating information for its truths and for reason, debate and argument over points of what was valid, what was not. Up until the time of Hellenism, what was largely believed to be true was whatever the consensus was. There are, I see, 24 participants in this. So if 13 or 14 of us agreed, well, that's the way it really is. That was kind of accepted as truth. Hellenism was really what brought in reason into and recording information in terms of evaluating what is true. So there were some good things from it. But unfortunately, Hellenism, which was the culture that Jesus came into in the Roman Empire, Hellenism also basically taught, from John Zoo to everyone, turn your camera. Oh, turn on your camera. Okay. Sorry, John, whenever you put the messages up, it pops up on my screen. But these ideas of Hellenism also tended to focus a little bit on the reasoning and the rationale and only what we could prove. And it kind of belittled the ethic and the morality of Christianity. So you had a lot of Christians during this time. Now, this is late first century, you know, rolling into the second century, who you've got a lot of people who've been converted around the Mediterranean basin. It's not just in Israel now. So this has really spread. But you have people who have trusted in Christ and they've received the message of grace and of hope, but they're still mixing it with their Hellenism. And this is basically what came to be known as the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, that they were kind of feeling as though what you did in the body doesn't matter. Since it's all about the spiritual, Jesus has paid for all of our sins, then what I do in my body doesn't really matter. And I want you to understand something, especially where I'm talking to a lot of youth. There truly is, and the scripture talks about this, there is nothing new under the sun. We find ways to repackage our sins, but they're the same old sins. Abortion is no different than the baby sacrifices of Baal. It's no different. Evolution has been taught for years. Well, it's being repackaged now. They didn't like the way the science of evolution doesn't actually work. Any scientist worth a grain of salt will tell you that. It's actually bad science. It's de-evolution, not actually moving up the scale, but down the scale. So they talk about it now more in terms of natural selection. They focus on the natural selection side of that idea. Replacement theology, which I know we've got some younger crowd here, so to understand what replacement theology is an idea that the Christian church, since the time of Christ, we have somehow now replaced Israel as God's chosen people. And this has been the basis of a lot of violence and hatred and that sort of thing against the Jewish people, against the nation of Israel, and so forth. Well, I see that rearing its ugly head now, and it's kind of repackaged and they rename it. There's a couple of different names, progression theory or theology and liberation theology. That's another one that's very popular in the Middle East. But it's nothing new. It's just the same old sins being repackaged in a different way. And in our society, particularly here in the modern church, I am starting to see this Nicolaitan doctrine making a comeback. It's starting to come back around. And it's more or less a hyper grace or super grace ideology. And this is something that the Apostle Paul specifically preached against during his time on earth. In Galatians 5:13, he's been talking all about grace in the previous verses, and he specifically says, we are not to abuse this liberty, is how the word he uses, liberty. We are not to abuse it. In Romans 5, when he is explaining that where sin is present, grace abounds, has taken care, has covered that sin. So then rolling into chapter 6, he starts off in verse 1. He says, what then? Shall we sin all the more that grace may abound all the more? This idea that, well, if grace has covered my sin, well, then what I do in my body doesn't matter anyway because God's got it all covered. So I can live however I want to. And there's really no negative to it, no consequence. Which, first of all, is utterly unbiblical in numerous ways. But the most basic way is you need to understand God does not say something is sin just because he wants to deny you something good. He knows that sin is something that pushes us away from him. It separates us from him. And the more easy it becomes to do that, the more separated we become from him. And we start putting ourselves more at the mercy of the sin that surrounds us in our lives. He's not trying to keep something good from you. But he says, should we sin the more that grace may abound all the more? And his answer, I love, he says, God forbid. You know, he doesn't say, no, we ought not to do that. No, that denies righteousness. He doesn't try to reason with us. He says, God forbid that would ever be our idea. And he goes on through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. If you get a chance to read them, and it's not, I'm not going to go into all of them today, but Romans 5 through chapter 8 is one of the most practical, reasonable explanations of the problems that sin creates and the destruction that sin creates in your life. He takes it through a very natural, reasonable progression, and he explains the whole concept of it. So if you get a chance to read through Romans 5 through 8 sometime soon, and you will get just such a simple, straightforward explanation of the destruction that sin causes in our lives. Then again in Romans 6, further down in verse 17, Paul points out that we were servants of sin. We were servants of sin, but now that we should serve righteousness. He talks about you being a new creation. And the best explanation I heard from him is actually in Romans chapter 8 in verse 6. He says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." To be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you're just thinking about your body, if you're just thinking about what you can get or making yourself comfortable, that leads to death. That's just, to me, that's as simple and straightforward as it can get. So then how are we seeing this Nicolaitan doctrine work its way back into the church? Because we have this idea of you can abuse grace. This Nicolaitan doctrine is an abuse of grace, or hyper grace. Is just all the grace you can want. It's going to cover everything, so do whatever you want. And Paul says, that's not how we're supposed to be thinking. That's not how we're supposed to be doing it. One of the ways that I see, and I promise you, Miss Gwen and I did not collaborate on our lessons today, but she actually mentioned this in her prayer. She mentioned the name it, claim it faith. That, well, I want to claim I'm a boy today, or I'm a girl, or whatever the case may be. I see this a lot with the I claim victory over this sin or that sin in the name of Jesus, or I claim healing in the name of Jesus. And I'm looking and, dude, you have a gunshot wound to the stomach and there's no exit wound. That bullet's still in there and you're oozing blood. No, I claim healing in the name of Jesus. Okay, but you're still bleeding and you're going to die if we don't do something. You know, that's what kind of that name it, claim it faith is. You just decide as a Christian that you're going to believe this and that's it. Somehow God's will has to bend to yours. That's an abuse of doctrine. That's an abuse of scripture. Another way is what you guys have probably seen for a while. I know the older folks here, we've all seen this around for a while. You know what I'm talking about? The prosperity gospel. This comes from a scripture where Christ says that he came that you would have life and you would have it more abundantly. So there are those who use that to teach God wants you to be rich. He came that you would have life and you would have more abundantly. So it's all about you, all about your stuff and all about what you're going to have and what you're going to do and you're going to use it properly and all that. Yeah, sure. But the big thing is you're supposed to have it, have all these things. And the Apostle Paul is an example counter to that. Paul said he learned both to abound and to be abased. There were times he had plenty that he had been supplied by the churches. He had abundance where he could actually give to others and help others. And there were times he didn't know when his next meal was going to come from. So again, a misuse of scripture, but the one that I'm seeing most commonly now, and this is becoming it's kind of a trendy thing. These come out as trends, or they often present themselves. You younger folks, you're going to hear this in the future as a movement, and it's called the Kingdom Now theology or Kingdom Now movement. And this is the idea that we should be enjoying the fullness of the kingdom right now, here in our earth. We should be enjoying it now in our lives and this kind of grasping, going for everything now. That's going to lead right to the same thing. It's going to lead right down the path to that Nicolaitan doctrine. Jesus specifically warned against this. He said, you should keep your eyes on the kingdom and your thoughts on the kingdom, not on the now. He's got the now taken care of. You're going to be taken care of. He's going to feed us. He's going to shelter us. He's going to clothe us. Really, anything beyond that is gravy anyway. But he specifically instructed us to focus on the kingdom. This is why you're not supposed to brag about your good deeds or what you do or what you give. He says, you've got your reward. You know, we talked about this Friday night. You've got your reward. I hope you enjoy it. I hope you enjoyed your moment, because that is your reward for the deed you've done. But the problem isn't just with that. It's the problem of what focusing on the now creates. This will commonly lead to not calling sin, sin. To not calling, not even identifying it as wrong. The things that the gospel calls sin, not even calling them wrong. In addition, sometimes we just become blinded to certain sins, that they're just things that we don't even bother to look at them or even try to figure out, is this right? Is this wrong? Should I be? Shouldn't I be? The second issue that I've seen come up is this typically leads a now, kingdom now kind of thinking leads to outright just licentiousness. That's a 50-cent word for just utter, complete indulgence in sin. There are no moral boundaries. There are no legal boundaries or restrictions. It's just do what you want to do. But most importantly, and I think this is probably the biggest problem, is that it leads to an utter lack of repentance, of a repentant spirit. And unfortunately, in the Christian church, sometimes we make the mistake when we're talking to an unbeliever, we want to jump right from you're a sinner, but Jesus paid for it, and let's get you saved. And we kind of forget to talk about repentance. But in this case, when in the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, there was no need for repentance. If nothing is sin, there are no moral boundaries or restrictions, then what do you have to repent of? There's nothing to repent of. According to you, you haven't really done anything wrong. It's all taken care of. It's this hyper grace, this super grace, this abusive grace. There would be nothing really to repent of. Finally, in Romans 12, verse 2, we are called specifically to resist sin, not to do anything to embrace it or allow it into our lives. And unfortunately, I think what's happening with this doctrine of the Nicolaitans making this comeback, if you will, is we live in an age where there are a lot of people trying to make Christianity a little more easy for the non-believer to accept. You know, it's almost like we don't want to talk about repentance. We don't want to talk about sin because that tends to put people off. Well, I'm sorry. They have to embrace the message the same way you and I did. We got saved because we recognized the sin in our life. They have to do that too. And in Romans 12, 2, we're called to resist this sin and hold to a biblical, not worldly, to a biblical world view, to see the world the way the Lord tells us to in Scripture. We're challenged to, as he puts it, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Now, the word prove, it can also mean show, that you can show or prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So then you have the now, or feel good, be happy gospel. It's only going to lead to a non-repentant, unlimited sin life. That's the only direction it's going to go. Play the whole record to the end. That's where it leads. It doesn't lead you closer to God. And it's not just working its way back into the church. Guys, I'm telling you, the church is under attack from this. And just because it hasn't infiltrated our church, our local community of believers, that doesn't mean it's not attacking the church. You are going to see this more widespread the more Christians you interact with in your world, or people who are calling themselves a Christian anyway, a cultural Christian. But especially, and some of these subjects really grab a hold of me to talk to you about, when I see that there are things that particularly attack youth, you know, for the obvious reason. I'm not saying this because it sounds like a good thing to say, but if the devil had his choice, he would much rather corrupt most of you young guys, than he would Wei or John or Amy or me or Luke. He would much rather get you than us. We're old, we're dinosaurs, we're gonna be gone soon. But if he can embed it in you, he's going to have time to just get you numb to this. Yeah, well, you know, you read your Bible and you go to church on Sunday and you sing the songs and all that, and it's just going to start becoming a numbing effect for you. You can do all of this, you can indulge in this, but then you can also indulge in all of the sin life you want and really with no conscience of God. And we talked a little bit about this on Friday, I think, by accident. This is more or less what Jesus was chewing out the priests about. You know, you're trying to act all holy and everything, but you want to make your sacrifices, then you want to go live like whatever. And you're advising the people that you're not calling them to real repentance and sin. He was calling the people out on that. You're not the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You're living however you want, but you make your sacrifices, your little rituals, and you think you're okay. It's no different. But if he can get you guys, the young people, well, not only will you become numb to it, but when you're supposed to be the leaders in your family, in your community, many of you are going to become community leaders, business leaders. And what's more, when you're the leaders in the church, where's the strength going to be? You're going to be numb to this idea of sin just being a unlimited sin, just being a part of church life. And I have seen churches get destroyed by this. Churches that have good, you know, some good leadership, but this sin starts to eke its way into their local church and just destroys the ministry. Lastly, we've got to understand righteousness is righteousness. That's all there is to it. There is no compromising it. Righteousness can be cool. It can be cool. Righteousness can be real. Righteousness can be down to earth and it can be approachable. All of these things. You can be who you are. It cannot tolerate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Which, by the way, again, to remind you, but go back to the scripture, which God hates. Righteousness cannot tolerate those things which God hates, because we know righteousness comes from him. And what's more, righteousness cannot tolerate sin. It cannot tolerate sin. And neither should you and I. Luke, if you wouldn't mind, would you close us in prayer?
Excellent. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Brother Orlando's message. Help us, Lord. When we think about your word in the Bible, Lord, relate them to us, Lord. Help us to know the importance of repentance, Lord. When you came, when you first preach, Lord, first word from your mouth is to tell us to repent, Lord. The kingdom of God is here. Lord, we know sinful man cannot come before you, Lord. Help us. Mercy on us, all sinners, Lord. All need to come before you to repent our sin, to recognize without you, we're going to utter destruction. We're going to utter darkness. Help us, Lord. We know your mercy is abounded. We know your grace is abounded. Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will work on us, especially on the young people here. As this perverse world, Lord, really your power to break through. Lord, your Spirit, help us. Put your word in us so we cannot stop thinking about your word and use your word to change our life, change the trajectory of life and this community. Lord, we thank you. Help us, Lord. Have mercy on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a response song. It's called Cornerstone.